1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read for you from verse 1 down to verse 11. And this is God's holy and inspired word. And so may we hear it with receptive hearts this morning. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." You would think, on a subject that concerns the gifts, that it would be all about me or all about you. And my goal in this message this morning is singular, and that is to diminish each and every one of us and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray to that end. Mighty rushing wind, blow through your church again and waken us up from the slumber of sin and purify our lives within. Open heaven, Lord, and let your Spirit fall. Refresh and renew. Restore us to the first love that we once knew. Open heaven, Lord, and revive us once again as we turn from our sin and embrace thee again. Open heaven, Lord. Holy Spirit, do not leave us to ourselves this morning. Do not leave this preacher to himself. Do not leave the hearers of God's word to themselves. We want to profit from this exercise this morning, so blow in this place. We pray for our sake, yes, but for Jesus' sake, ultimately. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been given the topic, the Holy Spirit and gifting for service, and I must confess I am quite happy with the way it was worded, because I believe it communicates the right focus, the Holy Spirit and gifting for service. Even if I had not been given that title, I would have done it this way anyway, with the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Had the title been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you would have no doubt expected me to focus on issues relating to the gifts. Questions like, can I find my gift in the lists that are mentioned in the Bible? Or do the sign gifts continue to the present day? By the way, if you have those questions, you can just slip them in the box, and then on Friday we can ask Brother Jacques Nadeau to answer those. It's the way that we initiate a new brother to the Carey Conference. Had the subject been entitled the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe that emphasis is wrong. And that kind of emphasis invariably results in a focus on ourselves and completely misses the purpose for which the gifts are intended. I want to make a statement. I want you to hear it very closely. If we are to understand the gifts, and if we are to employ them in a God-honoring way, it is absolutely imperative that we understand something of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in whom those gifts find their origin. I'm drawing a correlation between the nature of the Spirit, His person and His work, and the nature of the gifts that He has given. So if we understand who the Spirit is and what He has done and what His focus is, then we will understand something of the nature of the gifts that He has given to us and how we ought to use them and who they are ultimately for. Do you understand? Are you with me? Good. So 2 points. First point, really short. Second point, really long. We're not going to get to the gifts of the Spirit until the end of the second point. But the first point is this. I want to talk about the Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son in His person. Critically important. And then we want to talk about the Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son in His work, which will necessarily include a discussion of the gifts. And I must say, you ever read a book that really ruins you in a good way? Just sort of transforms your thinking. I read a book by Bruce Ware, I think about 5 years ago. You need to pick it up. It could be on the bookshelf back there. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Relationships, Roles, and Relevance. Read that book. You'll find that the message this morning has been heavily influenced by our good brother's work. Well, point number one. The Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son in His person. What can we say about the Holy Spirit in His person? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son in His essence. The Holy Spirit is not a third God. He is all God. The fullness of the essence of God dwells in Him. And what can be said about the Father and the Son can also be said about the Holy Spirit. If we say that the Father is omnipotent, we also say that the Spirit is omnipotent. If we say that the Son is everywhere present, we say the same thing about the Spirit. He is everywhere present. If we say that the Father and the Son are loving and kind and righteous and truthful and sovereign, we can say exactly the same thing about the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. I've often heard that in that one chorus, let me see if I can remember it, Father, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Your name in all the earth. And then the next verse is, Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Your name in all the earth. And I've heard some brothers and sisters saying, we don't sing that third verse about the Spirit. Well, that is not appropriate to give praise to Him. It is. The Holy Spirit is God. He is equal to the Father and the Son. But having said that, we also need to say this about the Holy Spirit. He is distinct from the Father and the Son in His function, in the role that He plays. Ware has put it this way, what distinguishes the Spirit in His particular role as the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son and the relationships that He has with each of them. There is an ordering within the Godhead. When the Great Commission is pronounced by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is not without reason that He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? The Spirit, the Son, and the Father? Is that what He says? The Son, the Father, and the Spirit? No, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's an order there. And that is, within the divine Godhead, there is an order of loving authority and loving submission. Those are divine attributes. And so in that order, we see something of the function and roles. The Father exercises loving authority over who? Who? Son and who? The Spirit. The Son divinely submits in love to who? The Father. And exercises authority over who? The Spirit. And the Spirit submits to who? Son and Father. Critical that we understand this. Jesus said, John 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And so the Holy Spirit, in his function, in his role, though he is equal to the Father and the Son, he is the third of three. Always the third of three. Can I say that again? Always the third of three. We are to be those who image God. And in measure, we are to be those who image the Holy Spirit. And it's a marvel to me that the Holy Spirit, for all eternity, submits. Speaking on the Holy Spirit is a very difficult thing. Because he's always deflecting attention from himself, isn't he? He's self-effacing. I'm going to make some generalizations and an illustration. I want to talk about Canadians and Americans, so I hope I don't offend any Americans here. I know there's a young lad who has just moved from California, so forgive me, brother, but here we go. We Canadians are a self-effacing lot. Have to say that. We never make presumptions about what we may accomplish, and we don't boast generally about what we have accomplished. And I want to compare just for a moment an American athlete and a Canadian athlete. Just think about the summer games that have just taken place. And imagine that American athlete and that Canadian athlete are being interviewed about their upcoming event. And when each is asked what they may accomplish at the games, the American responds confidently, this is a generalization, gold all the way. And then he goes over to the Canadian and he says, and what do you hope to accomplish here? Oh, I'm just happy to be here. Just happy to be here. Oh, it's just great to be here. And if the American goes on to medal, but it's not gold, I mean, this has actually happened. Sometimes they don't even show up to the ceremony. Has happened. And if the Canadian medals, I mean, he's just glad that he's on the podium, right? I mean, what did we get? One gold this summer? A trampolinist? It looks really hard. I'm sure she did a lot of work. The difference between the American psyche and the Canadian psyche is the difference between self-promotion and self-effacement. Again, a generalization. Americans, please forgive me. With that illustration in mind, I want you to consider now the self-effacing nature of the Spirit. The Spirit always delights in getting the bronze medal. Always. For all eternity, he is content to be always third behind the Father and the Son, and he loves it when the Son is glorified to the praise of the Father. It is nothing short of remarkable that the Spirit clearly embraces and in no respect resents the fact that he has eternally what might be called the background position in the Trinity, to quote Ware again. You understand something of the nature of the Spirit? Always the third of three. If you understand something of the nature of the Spirit, then you're going to understand something of the nature of the gifts and how you ought to employ them. That's point number one. Now the long point. The Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son in his work. Two subpoints. Subpoint number one. We need to say this. First, the Spirit assists in carrying out the work of the Father. I often like to think about the Trinity in this way. The Father is the grand architect of everything. He is the one who has planned it all, from creation, redemption, all the way to consummation in the new creation. He works everything after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. He is the architect. And the Son, in creation, redemption, consummation, He is the great, another A, accomplisher of the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit, another A, He is the great applier of that which the Father has planned and that which the Son has accomplished. What I want to do here is to just zero in on the Father's plan of redemption and think about how the Holy Spirit assisted the Father in that plan of redemption. What is the focal point of the Father's plan of redemption? Well, it is the Son and sending the Son. Sending the Son into the world to live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death on behalf of those whom the Father has elected in eternity past. Now, I'm sure our brother Glendon has already covered this, but let me ask the question to see if you were listening on Saturday night. How was the Son enabled to do the work the Father sent Him to do? How is He enabled to live that perfect life and die that substitutionary death? Did He do it by accessing His own divine nature? No. He did it as a man submitting to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, this is what Peter says in the household of Cornelius. Truly I understand, Acts 10 verse 34, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Ware says, this text makes clear what we can observe in many messianic prophecies and in the gospel accounts themselves, namely that Jesus lived His life. He resisted temptation. He performed His miracles and in all ways accomplished what the Father sent Him to do through the agency of the Spirit's anointing. The Spirit then assists the Father in His plan of redemption by standing behind and enabling the Son to accomplish the work the Father had given Him to do. And it's interesting. It's interesting to note that though Jesus often teaches that He obeys His Father through the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit, He never does so in a way in which the Spirit is given any kind of credit. You ever notice that? Jesus always speaks about His anointing by the Spirit to draw attention to who? Himself as the Messiah. But just think about that in human terms for a second. If somebody is empowering you to do something, shouldn't I get a little bit of the credit? The Spirit gets none of the credit. And He is content in that. In fact, He loves it. This does not seem to bother the Spirit at all, says Ware. Without fanfare or accolades, the Spirit seems quite content for Jesus to get the credit and the honor. The Spirit, in the past, assisted the Father in His plan of redemption. Second sub-point. The Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son in His work. I want to show now how the Spirit in the present works now to glorify the Son. There's a key text in that. I want you to turn to John 16. I will read for you verses 12 to 14. The words of Jesus. John 16, 12 to 14. So again, in all of this, we're trying to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Our brother Michael Haken covered this yesterday. The quintessential work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ to the praise of who? Remember the order in the Trinity. The Father. J.I. Packer has put it this way in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. The distinctive work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is to mediate the presence of Christ to you and to me. That's his work. It's to point to Jesus. 24/7, all the time. In everything that he does, to the praise of the Father. The Holy Spirit's work is always, always, always to point people to the Son. Always. Some theologians called inclusivists, they say, no, you know, the Spirit works in a different way. He gets people to the Father without Jesus. He works with Hindus, he works with faithful Muslims, with the light that they have, and they get to the Father without going through the Son. Nonsense. That guts the Great Commission. And that does not exhibit a fullness of understanding the relationships within the triune God. The Holy Spirit never works without pointing to the Son, Jesus Christ, to the praise of the Father. But how does the Spirit glorify the Son? How does he mediate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to us? Five ways. Way number five is where we get to the gifts. The first way. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by inspiring God's Word, which speaks not about himself so much as it does about who? Remember, what does the Spirit always delight to do? Point to who? Give it to me. I want to see if you're listening. Are you anybody out there? Hello? Points to who? Jesus. So the Holy Spirit inspires the Word, which points not to himself, but ultimately to Jesus. What's the theme of the Old Testament Scriptures? This is where a little Sunday school kid always gets it right. Jesus. That's right. Luke 24:27, Jesus along the Emmaus Road with those two discouraged disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the theme of the New Testament scriptures? Jesus. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 7. So the scriptures speak all about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And how did those scriptures which speak about Jesus come about? By the operation of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspires the Word of the living God, which focuses not on himself, but on Jesus. There are poor biographies out there. And a biography is considered poor when you discover a lot more about the biographer than the subject of the biography. Do you ever read those? They're all over the place. This is not a poor biography. The Spirit testifies of Jesus over and over again. And though he's the one who inspired it, he doesn't showcase himself. He showcases Jesus Christ. So the Spirit glorifies Jesus by inspiring the Word. Second point, under subpoint, how does the Spirit glorify the Son in the here and now? Well, the Spirit glorifies Jesus by empowering evangelism, which focuses not on himself, but on who? Are you still with me? Jesus, right? The good news that we have been called to share does not focus on the historical events surrounding the Holy Spirit of God. The good news that we have been called to share focuses on the historical events surrounding the Son of the living God. See, again, we see it. The Spirit is pointing to Jesus Christ again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. What is that good news? Now, I would remind you, brothers, Paul says, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel we proclaim. Commanding everyone to place their faith not in the Spirit, but in who? Jesus Christ, for the salvation of their souls. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that, sinner? That transfer from death to life can happen right now. If you confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, where does the power rest in our proclamation of that message? Oh, we've heard some great preaching here. Do we depend on the preacher? Folly. Where does the power rest? Did you prepare yourselves coming to this Carey conference just thinking about the preachers and the lineup of preachers and thinking this is going to be a great Carey conference? Or did you realize that without the Spirit of the living God, nothing of spiritual profit will come from this conference? Not the giftedness of God's preachers, not their methodology, not their clarity of speech. None of that will avail. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers. We have a little prayer meeting here at the Carey Conference. Maybe you don't know about it. We've been doing it for a long time. I would imagine the attendance of this conference in the evenings is somewhere in the neighborhood of about 600 during the day, maybe somewhat less than that, and we get about 15 people in the prayer meeting. Do I need to say any more? What does that say about our dependence? What does that say about where our hope lies? It's the Holy Spirit that empowers the Word of the living God. And we need to beg God that the Spirit would come down and point us to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son in the here and now by inspiring the Word, by empowering our evangelism. And number three, the Spirit glorifies Jesus by saving sinners, bringing about new life, not in himself, but in who? Jesus. Same thing over and over again. No one can place their faith in Christ without the Holy Spirit of God first making their hearts alive to the gospel. Amen? It's called regeneration. Brother Brian spoke about that. To Truly, truly, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, referencing Ezekiel's prophecy, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. The work of regeneration is whose work? The Spirit's. But how does Jesus Christ get the glory in that? Well, let me give two answers. First, the Spirit opens blind eyes to see not himself, but who? Ah, now you're getting it. And second, the Spirit makes alive dead hearts by connecting them to who? Jesus and his resurrection life. The Spirit gives all the credit to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. There's a fourth way that the Spirit glorifies Jesus in the here and now. By sanctifying sinners, making them not like himself, but like who? Jesus. Is the Father committed to our sanctification, our becoming holy? Yes or no? Absolutely. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Is Jesus Christ committed to our sanctification, to become our becoming more and more holy? Yes or no? Yes. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. But how is our sanctification, progressive sanctification, brought about? By the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit, as we behold, listen closely, not ourselves, but the glory of Jesus Christ. Our sanctification comes about by the agency of the Holy Spirit as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. If you think it's about yourself and you doing better and you setting up a checklist day by day, you're going to fail. But as you behold the wonder and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again in dazzling ways as it's contained in Holy Scripture, you behold his glory there and what was accomplished on the cross. Do you know what will happen to you? You'll become more like Jesus. Isaiah understood that. Do you remember that vision? Isaiah chapter 6, holiness of God, his own sinfulness, the atonement. And what's his response after all of that? Here I am, send me. Second Corinthians 3:18 is key in this. And we all with unveiled face, that's you believers, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit does not work in us to conform us to his image, but to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to his honor and to his glory, to the praise of the Father. His work to the honor and praise of Jesus. Now on the gifts. There's a fifth way that the Spirit glorifies Jesus. You've been waiting for this. We've been building up to this. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by giving gifts to the saints to point people not to the Spirit, nor to yourselves, to myself, but to who? Oh, you got it. The gifts that God has given to you are to be employed to point people to Jesus. Pastors are always excited when new families enter into the church, particularly when it's a large family. I heard of one pastor, a large family came in. They demonstrated interest in the work of the church, came for many months, and finally that interview came up whereby they wanted to identify and align themselves with the church. And that's such a good thing. And the pastor went to that household just with warmth in his heart. He was so excited. And in the course of the discussion, they ended with this statement. Do you realize the kind of family you're going to get with us and our giftedness? Warning bells going off in the pastor's mind. All of a sudden, that meeting that he anticipated out the window. Totally missed the point of the gifts. Not to point to ourselves, not even to point to the Holy Spirit, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Corinthian believers had the same kind of self-centered attitude regarding the gifts. And so Paul writes them. And essentially what he says here, listen, you need to decrease and Jesus Christ needs to increase. The prayer of John the Baptist. That's what he says. He reminds them, first of all, that within the Spirit's province is this grand repository of gifts for giving. 1 Corinthians 12:1. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Now, concerning the gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want us to notice three things here about the gifts that the Spirit gives, that we might glorify Jesus Christ. Number one, there is a variety of gifts, but oneness of purpose. Look at verses 4 to 6. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The Spirit delights in variety. Didn't our brother Michael Haken talk about that yesterday? Delights in variety. But in that variety, in his parceling out of the gifts, one singular purpose to point to who? Jesus. And by the way, I am going to answer one of those questions. The lists here that you find in the Bible, they're not exhaustive. Don't treat them as exhaustive lists and then try to pin your members within that list. I mean, it's helpful. It gets our mind working about all the gifts that the Spirit could give. It's not an exhaustive list. It is a representative list. So don't be silly and come up with a list from Scripture and then try to pin all your members into that list. That's just silly. It's representative, not exhaustive. The Spirit's concern in giving out the gifts is that the Son would be glorified to the praise of the Father. It's not as if he gives us one gift and he says, you know, you can use that for yourself, and another gift and he says, use that for me, and another one he says, that one's for Jesus. No. All that he does, all that he gives, is meant to bring glory to Christ. Second thing I want us to notice here. Every believer gets at least one gift by which he can point people to Jesus. To each is given, don't you love the way Paul puts it here, the manifestation of the Spirit. To each is given. It is inconceivable to the Holy Spirit. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, he hasn't given me anything. It is inconceivable to the Holy Spirit that you would have nothing whereby to glorify the Son. Inconceivable to him. Nobody has been left standing holding the door while the gifts were being parceled out. Nobody. Not one of you in here if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the text is worded again, that we might be reminded who the gifts are ultimately for. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The gifts are called manifestations of the Spirit. They are designed to reflect in their very usage something of the nature of the Spirit, whose delight it is to do what? Glorify the Son to the praise of the Father. Variety of gifts, one purpose. Every believer gets at least one gift. Number three, the gifts are to be used for the common good. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice two things here. First, the gifts the Spirit gives are to be used. Don't have time to go to Jesus' parable on the talents, but that ought to be enough. There's nobody sitting on the sidelines. In my mind, in a local church setting, a ratio between members of an adherence, anything say less than 10% adherence, 90% members, unbiblical. If you are sitting on the sidelines as an adherent, you are disobeying the word of the living God. And you need to start using your gifts. You can say certain things in a conference setting that you can't say at your own church. But you need to understand that in that exhortation, this preacher just has the glory of Jesus Christ in mind. Not just the benefit of the churches, that'll come. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Romans 12, verse 6. The second thing that I want us to notice here is that the gifts the Spirit gives are to be used for the common good. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What is the good that God desires for all believers? Romans 8. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Oh, we often wonder about that, and we're in a really terrible situation, and we wonder what that good could possibly be. Just read verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is, whatever you are going through under the providence of God is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the good that God intends for you. And so the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you are to be used for the common good. And what is that good? That other believers are conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. There it is again. He's pointing to Jesus Christ all the time. That's so important. Critically important. Particularly, if I can just name one example, if you have like the gift of encouragement and helps, and you see somebody suffering in your congregation, they're in a desperate financial state, and you want to come alongside that individual, and you want to help them financially, you need to be very careful in that. Very discerning in that. Because maybe they are in that situation because of some kind of systemic sin that they're involved in. You need to be very careful that you are not actually enabling a sinful lifestyle. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good, that believers would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 5 for an example later on, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Okay, preacher, but I really want to know what my spiritual gifts are. Okay, I'm going to capitulate. Just a little bit. I'm going to answer that question, but I'm going to end with a qualification. Totally borrowing from Fred Zaspel here. How can I find my spiritual gift? Number one, three things here. Number one, examine your desires. What do you want to do? What do you like to do? How has God wired you? Look at your desires. Before I entered gospel ministry, I had a desire to preach. I wanted to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners like you and me. I wanted to do that. Zaspel says, if God gifts you a certain way, it is reasonable to assume that he will, with that gift, also give you the desire to exercise it. So number one, examine your desires. Number two, so important, examine the evidence. What are other people saying about me? It was one thing that I had this desire to preach the gospel and to enter into gospel ministry, but what are other people saying? What are godly brothers and sisters saying? What are mature believers saying? Are they affirming that? I love what Zaspel says. Don't be naive like the man who was sure that he had the gift of teaching, but was puzzled why no one else seemed to have the gift of listening. So there's a desire there, but it's got to be affirmed by God's people. Look at the example of Timothy. It was affirmed by God's people through the laying on of hands. And number three, examine the opportunities. You're in a local church. But where do they need help? Zaspel says, simply ask what is available. Look to see what is needed. Endeavor to find out how you can serve and best benefit the body. Whenever somebody new comes into our church, I think to myself, what hole is God going to plug with that individual? There's obviously some sort of lack in our congregation with that individual coming in. It's the way he works. Desire, evidence, opportunity. Here's my qualification. Ultimately, that question, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? It's really not the primary question to be asking when you're coming away from a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it may reveal a self-centered focus. The one true and living God, the Bible never seeks to answer what your gift is. The one true and living God simply says, you have a gift. Now use it for the benefit of my people and for Jesus' sake, my son, to the praise of his glory. The question that we should be asking coming away from a passage like 1 Corinthians 12 is not, what is my gift, but where can I serve? And that should be followed up with a statement, here I am. Just use me. Use me for your glory. So the Spirit works in the present to glorify the Son. How? How does he mediate the presence of Jesus to believers? Through inspiring the Word, number one. Empowering evangelism, number two. Regenerating hearts, number three. Sanctifying the people of God, number four. And giving gifts to the saints. All that Jesus Christ might be exalted to the praise of the Father. In all these roles, we see the Spirit makes nothing of himself, but everything of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two implications as we consider the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives as we close. Implication number one. It should cause us to use our gifts with deep and abiding willingness, regardless of whether or not we are noticed, recognized, or honored. Just look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Constantly deferring honor, right? in everything that he does. And he absolutely delights in it. Yes, I am the one who produced this word, but so that you may know Jesus. Yes, I am the one who grants power to your witness, but so that others may know Jesus. Yes, I am the one who opens hearts to receive the gospel, but so that they might have new life in Jesus. Yes, I am the one who sanctifies believers, but so that they may look like Jesus. Yes, I am the one who gives gifts, but so that people may be pointed to Jesus. I do none of this work for my own honor and glory, but for the honor and glory of the Son to the praise of the Father. And in our sinful nature, we absolutely recoil from that kind of posture. We use our gifts. We start out well, understanding that those gifts point people to Jesus. And time goes on and we go unnoticed. And perhaps bitterness arises in my heart. And that unspoken request is in our heart. Look at me. Why aren't you looking at me? The Spirit's not like that. Look at Jesus. You know, most of us can tolerate being unsung for a little while others are being praised, but what about for a long period of time? The best of us would move on to a place where we were likewise appreciated, and yet behold the glory of the Holy Spirit. He stays in the shadows for the glory of the Son and the Father, and he does this for how long? How long? For all eternity. It's incredible. Never gets his nose out of joint because he's being overlooked. Doesn't give up his ministry. Praise God for that. Because he's not being recognized. Instead, he works day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, pointing people to Jesus, deferring honor and glory. Don't look at me and what I've done, look at Jesus. Can we not learn from that? Can we not learn from the Holy Spirit who works quietly, always pointing to the Lord? Isn't this what we've been called to do, to use our gifts always as to who? You? As to who? As unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, verse 17. To work sacrificially, all for the purpose of pointing constantly to another and for the honor he might receive, can be extremely hard to accept. But this is the way of the Spirit. This is the way of the Spirit. And this is the power that is at work in us, to help us to serve and honor Christ, that he may receive all the glory. To quote Ware again. Implication number two, for those of you who are actually utilizing your gifts in a place of submission, it should cause those of us who use our gifts in that place of submission to marvel afresh at the nature of divine submission. I said to my congregation a long time ago, you know what, submission is a divine attribute, but in society it's a dirty word. It's a divine attribute. And this point is really an extension of the first. Again, like the Son, the Spirit is equal in essence to the Father. The Spirit is God. You need to let that sink in. Like the Son who submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Son. But unlike the Son, who though he submits to another, is glorified by another, the Spirit, there is no other person in the Godhead to glorify the Holy Spirit. And yet he gladly submits. You see, we can talk about the use of gifts in a place of submission as being divine by looking to the Son. But in looking at the Holy Spirit, our understanding of divine submission soars to even greater heights because He is never glorified by another. Never glorified by another person in the Godhead. He is always the third of three, and He loves every minute of it. Ware says, what a beautiful example of willingness to accept the behind-the-scenes place for the sake of advancing the common mission, unified purpose, all for the glory of another. Can you imagine what the church would be like if its members actually embraced a message like this? If those of us who are in that place of submission follow the example of the Spirit by accepting that position of being last and then by serving with all our might for the good of the one in authority over us and for the glory of Christ's name, we would turn the world upside down. Well, that's all, folks. And may we reflect much on the person and the work of the Spirit. As we use our gifts, and as we do so, may that same Spirit who indwells us transform us and others into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us to the praise of the Father. We need to heed the words of our blessed Savior. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would just move amongst Your people by Your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that You would be glorified, that churches would prosper, that senseless posturing and division would be averted, that there would be a blessed unity in our churches as we serve as unto the Lord. That we might make an impression upon the cities and the towns that You have placed us in this country. That sinners would be stopped in their tracks and wonder to themselves, what is going on there? To the end that they would be swept into the kingdom. To the end that our blessed Savior Jesus Christ and His name would be exalted in our nation. And to Your praise and glory, our Heavenly Father, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.